Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Faithfulness in Ministry. Paul is in a Roman prison. He's facing death. He's in prison because of testifying to the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. There's been a lot of opposition against him, and he's facing the death sentence, no doubt. To be brought before Caesar, perhaps, at the very final chance to share the gospel. He's writing to his young friend Timothy, whom he led to the Lord, and who took over the church that Paul had started in Ephesus, the very strong church at that time. And he's talking about important principles of ministry for all of us. Remember now, a minister is not just somebody who stands in the pulpit. A minister is anybody who serves the Lord, male or female. Old or young, even children, we serve others, and that's what ministry is all about. And we are to be faithful. God chooses whatever ministry we're going to be having, and we have the choice of either being faithful or faithless. We're going to talk about the contrast here. Tonight we're going to talk about faithlessness in verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to talk about faithfulness in verses 10 to 17. So successful ministry always requires steadfastness in life and also in God's Word. We need to be faithful. He's faithful. He wants us to be faithful as well. So let's bow our hearts and we'll get into God's Word. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your Word. Help us to be faithful. On our own we cannot be, but by your grace we can be. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at a picture of faithlessness. Talking first of all about faithlessness in living, and then faithlessness in leading others. Verses 1 to 5 talks about faithlessness in living. Again, chapter 3, 2 Timothy. Paul says, beginning in verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away." So Paul is warning Timothy and warning you and me, we need to watch out for those who are faithless. We don't go around pointing fingers, because if you figured it out by now, when you point fingers, you got one or two going out and you got a couple of them coming back. So we all have those qualities within us as well. The only way to deal with faithlessness in others is to get our face in the carpet and confess our sins. And when we're right with God, then go forth and lovingly help somebody else get right. But if we're coming in with an arrogant, proud, holier-than-thou attitude, no good's going to come out of that. But here's a picture of faithlessness, and it's all about self. We talk about idolatry, and what is idolatry? Idolatry really is worshiping anything that takes the place of God, anything that keeps us from God. And perhaps the number one idol in our lives is not some person, place, or thing, but the number one idol could be self, self-will, doing our own thing. So he says, watch out for that. And beginning in verse 1, we're going to get a picture of selfishness tonight. Know this, that in the last days, the days before the return of the Lord, perilous times will come. Times of stress. Can you feel the stress? You've been around for a while. Do you feel like there's more stress today than there was yesterday? Remember 5 years ago? For those of us who are old enough, 30, 40 years ago, a lot more stress, and it seems to be getting to be more so all the time. Stress can be really an indicator of a lack of God in the lives of others and sometimes even ourselves. So in those last days, we're going to have strong stress coming in many different directions and from directions. Verse 2, "For men will be lovers of themselves." That probably sums it all right there. lovers of self. And we tend to listen to ourselves. We follow our own counsel. When God's word says go this way, we want to go the other way. We do our own thing. That's being a lover of yourself. And it's the sum and substance, really, of sin. It's the sum and substance of pride. We get a picture of the devil in the book of Isaiah and also in Ezekiel. And in both accounts, we find Satan, or Lucifer, he's there is called, saying, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be like God. I'll set my throne up in the northern part, and I'm going to govern and reign. And that's really self. Every time you and I sin, we're saying, I'm doing it my way. I'm going to be God. And we can often say, oh, I love Jesus, but look at the choices we're making. Look at the decisions we're making. Look at our actions and look at our reactions. Lord, we need to not be lovers of self, but lovers of Jesus. The only way to get rid of being a lover of yourself is to say, self, get off the throne of the heart, and Jesus, you come on that throne. I worship you. Think about how much time we spend thinking about ourselves. From the time we get up in the morning and have that first shock of seeing ourselves in the mirror, and as you get older, counting a few gray hairs, we think about ourselves a lot during the day. How does this impact me? How can I get an advantage? That's not fair. I'm not being treated properly. And we're in a family environment, and we assess, I'm giving out more than I'm receiving. I'm not getting a fair deal. I. As we start to complain, listen to the pronouns. Listen to the language. I, me, my, mine, self. All of these words indicate we're focusing on ourselves. The language should be more about Lord, you, others, and we need to watch out for being lovers of ourselves. Lord, change me. I want to be a lover of you, not of self. He goes on to talk about lovers of money, because loving money is a strong indicator of a relationship with loving self. Jesus talked about the God of Mammon. That was a God of the Philistines back in that time. And it was a God they worshipped for money and for wealth. And Jesus said, you really can't worship Mammon and God at the same time. You can't do it. We've tried. But think about our lives. Think about how we regard money. Is money mine or is it God's? I get $100. Is that mine or is that God's? If it's mine, I do what I want to with it. If it's God's, I have to go to him and say, Lord, how do I handle it? We think of ourselves and say, I own that money. But God says, no, you don't. You are a steward of my money. I go to the bank up at the corner and I deposit my paycheck. And I take the attitude, basically, very nicely, that this is my money, and when I need it, I will draw upon it. I'll draw a check, or I'll go to the ATM machine. I don't want them declaring themselves to be partners of my money. They can go to jail for that. So it's my money, and it's their stewardship. But God says, when I give you $100, Jerry, really, that's mine, and you are my steward. Well, the way he handles that, and one of the best indicators of how to get rid of being a lover of money is to look at what God says about money. And he says it way back in the book of Genesis and right up through the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. He says the best way to indicate that you're not a lover of money is to acknowledge what's mine, not what's yours. We see this with Abraham. Abraham comes back from a great victory over four kings, rescues his nephew Lot, and he comes to the city of Jerusalem. And there we find the priest of the Most High God, also the king of Salem, coming out. And his name is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek comes out and brings bread and wine and celebrates communion with Abraham. And Abraham pays Melchizedek, in the Hebrew, tithe, or 10%. He tithes 10% of what he just won in the battle, all of the booty, and gives it to Melchizedek. And so then he teaches his son, no doubt, and the grandson, Jacob, becomes a tither. As he's fleeing from his brother, whom he has deceived, he says, if you bring me back to this land, I will be sure to tithe or give a tenth of all that I receive to you. He's acknowledging that that first tenth belongs to God. Well, this goes on through the Old Testament. Kings who serve God teach tithing. Kings who don't teach God don't tithe. And God finally says in the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, you bring the tithe or the tenth into the storehouse, that's where you're being fed, your local fellowship, and I will pour out a blessing you cannot contain. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Your vine will not cast its fruit before its season, nor your fields come forth with a lack. And he says, all nations around you will call you blessed. New Testament, Jesus says the same thing to the Pharisees to continue tithing, but add some mercy and justice to it. And then in Hebrews, we find once again in the New Testament this wonderful person of Melchizedek, and it indicates to us that those who are tithing today are bringing their tithe or their tenth to Melchizedek, who in fact is Jesus Christ. So we find that one of the indicators of our attitude about money is, will I bring that first 10% to God? And we teach tithing, and so many churches do. It's a wonderful blessing. I've been teaching for nearly 40 years now. I've seen people from all different backgrounds, all economic strata, who would tithe and those who wouldn't. And tithing has always been a blessing because you're giving to God not only the tenth that he wants for that church to operate or that whatever fellowship it is, but he's teaching you to sow, and sowing and reaping becomes the principle. As you sow, you reap. The very first time I went to church, I got saved and went to a little church out near Del Mar, and the very first thing somebody said to me is, do you tithe? And I said, I've never heard of tithing. I just got saved last week. What's tithing? And he said, you bring the first 10% of your income or your increase into the storehouse, and you watch what God will do. And he said, bring the tithe in, and if you don't, then the dentist will get it, the car repair person will get it, somebody else will get it, because you're going to pay that tithe either to God and be blessed, or you're going to pay it to the devil. Well, the next guy came up to me about 10 minutes later, do you tithe? And I said, well, I just heard about it. So, but I was a stubborn person. I was a lawyer, and I was making a decent income in those days, and I said, I'll do what I want to do. Well, I didn't say I'm going to tithe, but that year, I went ahead and gave as I really felt from the Lord to give. And at the end of that year, I was doing my tax returns. And the Lord said, look at your gross income. And I looked at my gross income. And he said, look at the giving which you gave to my kingdom through the churches you went to. Turned out to be 10%. He said, now you did that voluntarily. I'm going to take you now beyond tithing into offering. And you're going to begin to see even more blessings. So when I get that dollar for my income, I can get my teeth into it and say, it's mine. Or I can say, Lord, I am grateful to be able to give you the 10%. I'm showing you that I'm not a lover of money. I'm a lover of you and your kingdom. Now you take this money and you do with it what you want. So that's one of the real remedies of how not to be a lover of money. Boasters, goes without saying, right? We like to boast about ourselves, don't we? Well, boasting is permissible in the Bible. If we boast about the Lord, let me tell you what my Jesus has done. And so next time you're in the restaurant, you're talking about this or that, raise your voice a little bit and say, let me tell you how wonderful and boastful I am about my Lord Jesus, and begin to boast about him. What did the Lord do for me? We're allowed to do that. We can boast. Proud. We talked about the devil already in Ezekiel and Isaiah. The devil is proud. He's arrogant, and he wants to be like God. And my old nature is proud and arrogant and wants to be like God. I want to say what I want to do. It's my life. It's my money. No, Lord, it all belongs to you. And what a great way that is to live. When you can just say, the Lord willing. My wife and I pray about a lot of things during the day, and we discuss a lot of things. And I simply say, and so does she, the Lord willing. And if we have a disagreement, which we have from time to time about things, we say, hey, who cares what you think and who cares what I think? Lord, thy will be done. We commit it to that and it always works out perfectly. So descend the throne of your heart. Let him ascend the throne. That'll take care of the pride factor. Gets rid of self. Well, blasphemers, to blaspheme, of course, is to speak against God. And that can be done in many ways. It can be obviously, you know, curses in terms of being angry at God. But again, blaspheming can be ignoring God and elevating self. That's another way to blaspheme. So if we're not honoring God, we are blaspheming Him. Disobedient to parents. You know, in the Old Testament, with the Ten Commandments, that's the one commandment that has a promise of long life. We give that to our 16-year-old grandson and 16-year-old daughter. Be obedient to your parents and you'll live long. Live long upon the earth. You want to live a long time? If you have good genes going for you and you take care of your health and you don't smoke and you don't do this and that, that helps. But here's a biblical promise: to be good to your parents and to honor them, and you'll live long. Why? A, they're deserving. B, that's the pattern for learning how to be obedient. If we learn how to obey parents, we will learn how to obey teachers, how to obey the employer, how to obey the policeman, etc., etc. Disobey parents, and where does it end up? In the local jail. So we need to be obedient. Unthankful. Oh, how that dishonors God. Being unthankful. We ought to learn to have the attitude of gratitude. But I have nothing to be thankful for. I've got all sorts of problems in my life. I got this, I got that. No? My mother used to play the game of gratitude with me, and I hated the game. When you get into an unthankful mood, don't you hate to be grateful? You're in a zone, and you want to just complain. And so I had that gift of complaining, and it was just flowing. And mother would say, "Now, honey, it's time to play the game of gratitude." And I'd say, "Oh, I hate the game of gratitude. What am I going to be grateful for?" So she'd say, "I'm grateful for my nose, I'm grateful for my mouth, I'm grateful for my ears." And she'd go on for about 10 minutes and I'd laugh and that unthankful attitude would just evaporate. And I'd just say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm mightily, mightily blessed." Unholy, not doing what God wants us to do. He has set us apart to represent Him. Being unholy means just not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Unloving. Well, that gets back to loving self, doesn't it? When we're loving ourselves, we're not loving others. When we're loving ourselves, we're not loving God. I found in my family that when I start to get into an attitude that I'm giving more than I'm receiving, ever been there? I'm doing more than I'm getting back, not getting a whole lot of kudos, Jerry, for what you're doing. It's all about self. I have to say, "Forgive me, Lord, I am not here to be served, but to serve. All my needs are met in the Lord. But somebody could do more for me. I could get a little more of appreciation." No, we are getting all we need from Jesus, and we're here to serve. And as we serve and as we love, we're going to be blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, and by the way, as you're loving and giving out under the principle of sowing and reaping, there's a chance, as you sow and reap love and appreciation and service to others, you might be getting it back. If you get it back, that's a bonus. If you don't get it back, you're still being blessed. But nobody knows what I do down here at all, and they never will. It's all done in secret. Well, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to get lots of rewards right up there, if not before. But the reward you're going to get right here is the joy of loving others. Unforgiving. Ooh, that's a tough one, isn't it? Verse 3. Unforgiving. We can make that a lifelong exercise. I need to learn how to be forgiving. Oh, don't wait. Don't wait. I had a tough, tough time with this. When I was 3 years of age, my mother divorced my father, and it was a bad scene. We were in Tennessee. He was an alcoholic and a womanizer, and she had to leave with me and my brother. We came up here, and I just was steeped in bitterness. He kidnapped me twice. I escaped once. I couldn't escape the other time, put into a very serious military school, a very bad scene at the age of 9, but survived it, but bitter all my life, bitter. When I was getting ready to go to Vietnam, he called me up, and you know what he said for his son who was about to go to Vietnam? "I'm angry at you, son, because you changed your name and became Jerry Lynn instead of your original name, Clarence Allison Templeton." I said, "I'm about to go into battle, and that's all you can think about. Take a gun, which you keep by your bedside, and put it to your brains and blow your head off." So I said to him, does that indicate bitterness? Just a bit. And I didn't think about it at all. Went over to Vietnam, survived, came back, got saved some years later, but never got that reconciled. Finally, my brother called me one day and said, it's getting close. He's getting ready to pass. So I called the nurse at the hospital where he was, and I said, I'm his son, his older son, and I think it's time to come down and see him. It was on a Sunday after service, and said, do you think I should make it sooner or later? She said, can you make it tomorrow? I said, I'll get down as soon as I can. Got down there within a day or so. Had to have a quick turnaround flight. Got a taxi cab driver to wait outside the hospital for me. And I visited with him, and I asked his forgiveness. What are you going to say? Forgive me that I was unhappy when you kidnapped me, that you neglected me, that you never paid a dollar for my support in 20-some-odd years. You can't say those things. But the thoughts that I had towards you were not loving. And I was angry, and I was bitter with you, and I ask your forgiveness. And he said, well, son, you have it. And then he smiled, and he passed away. So I never got a please forgive me from him, but I didn't need it. The bitterness left me, and I was free. I was able to move on in my life. Well, maybe there's somebody you need to forgive. I don't care what your history is. We all have stories to tell, but it's not worth carrying around all those years of bitterness. It just makes your life miserable. So forgive. Slanderers, speaking against other people, lies, falsehoods, can't do it, shouldn't do it. Lord, help me not to do it. We love to gossip. We hear little stories, don't even know if they're true, but they're so tasty. We want to share them. Don't do it. Without self-control, oh, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? Get angry, get frustrated. Or it could be something that's more polite. Now, we don't like to talk about being angry at people, but we love to have little stories like self-control with the chocolate cake that somebody makes for us or what have you. We kind of laugh at that, but it can be a problem because anything that we're using or abusing to cover pain, to self-medicate, is wrong. We need self-control. But what am I going to do? I can't drink, and I can't overeat, and I can't overspend, I can't do this or that. How about going to God? Lord, I'm having a problem. I need to medicate. I want you, Lord Jesus, to be my medication. I give you the problem. I'm not going to self-medicate. I'm going to let Jesus medicate me. So that's where the self-control comes, by giving it over to him. Brutal? Well, we can be brutal sometimes, can't we? Things that we say, things that we do, we can ruin people's lives. We can ruin people's reputations. We can be brutal. Despisers of good. We get into that negative mode and we don't like what's good. Somebody's preaching the gospel, we get all angry about it. So help me to love the good, Lord, and not despise it. Traitors. We're not loyal. We're not faithful. We need to be loyal. We need to be faithful. Those that God has brought to us in our family or the family of God, we need to be there for them. If they do wrong, we lovingly confront them. But they're still our brothers, they're still our sisters. We don't turn on them. When you have gone through hard times, you will find that many of your so-called friends will desert you like rats from a sinking ship. Well, they'll all have gone through that, haven't we? Don't be like that. You be the kind of person who's a faithful friend. You can go to somebody who's going through a hard time and say, you know, I don't know all the facts, or what I do know, I'm not so sure you did the right thing, but then I'm a sinner as well. I'm not here to condemn you, but I'm going to tell you something. Good, bad, or whatever, I'm with you. I'm here. I'll do whatever I can for you. It doesn't mean I'm affirming what you've done, but I'm saying I'm here for you. You're my brother. You're my sister. We can work through this together. That kind of person is rare. Be that kind of person. You'll be blessed if you do. So let's be not a traitor, but somebody who's loyal. Headstrong. Well, that's that same word for self, isn't it? I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what Jesus says. I don't care what my brothers and sisters know from God's word or what's coming from the pulpit. I'm going to do my thing. That's being headstrong. Haughty, another word for pride, isn't it? You can just tell by that attitude, that haughty look. Lord, let me not have that. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Loving the sensual things of the flesh and not loving what's of God. How do you avoid that? Put God first. My wife puts her feet to the floor, goes into her little prayer chair in the living room, gets her Bible out, every morning starts off with Psalm 91 and begins to read that and pray about it, and then she has a few other prayer guides, and she's there for a good 45 minutes to an hour, praying and getting herself right on the right foundation. So she's loving God rather than the things of the flesh, and the rest of the day goes smoothly for her. That's her pattern. It may not be yours, it's not mine, but we better have some kind of a pattern for being able to put God first and love Him, not the pleasures. Otherwise, verse 5, we're into hypocrisy, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. We look good. We know what to say. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love the Lord? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We know all the buzzwords. We know all the language. But is the reality there or just the pretense? So we want to not have a form of godliness. We need the real deal. Lord, I want the power. I want the power. So Peter and John had it, didn't they? They didn't have any money. They were walking to the temple one day, according to the book of Acts. There's that lame man, lame from the mother's womb, and he looks up to try to get an offering, and what does Peter say to him? Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we'll give you. Reaching out that hand, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And he stood up, and he began to leap and to praise God, having the power. So I don't want to hear the lips, the Lord says. I want to hear the action. Words can be cheap. Talk is cheap, your mother told you. But the action, we want the power. Well, now let's go on to, that's faithlessness in living. There's also faithlessness in leading. Verse 6, for of this sort, meaning the unfaithful, of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So there were those who were preying on gullible women. We don't know what that really means specifically here. Gullible, of course, would mean to be easily led astray, loaded down with sins and having various lusts. Whether they were going to widows who had a little bit of money and they were trying to get the money from the widows, we don't really know. We're just conjecturing. In any event, there were people who are easy prey for leaders who are faithless. And unfortunately, in the cause of Christ, there has been faithlessness as well. There have been those who've been con artists, who've tried to separate their people from their money, and they go after not just women, but also men, and are deceptive. So we need to watch out for those who are false leaders. Examples of false leaders would be Jannes and Jambres. Now, we don't know their names until this point in the Bible, but we know them from the book of Exodus, when Moses went in to perform the various miracles before Pharaoh. You remember how Pharaoh had those two magicians, and they came and they began to duplicate some of those miracles through the works of Satan. Their names were Jannes and Jambres, and they were faithless. They resisted the truth. They had corrupt minds. They were disapproved regarding the faith in the Lord. They'll progress no further because their folly is going to be obvious to all. And so there have always been false leaders. Whenever God is moving, the devil is moving. Whenever God moves through people who are faithful and have power, the devil is going to move through those who are not faithful and have no form of reality of truth at all. So that's the picture of faithlessness. Now, verses 10 to 17, let's talk about the faithfulness. Faithfulness in life and faithfulness in God's word. Verse 10 talks about faithfulness in life. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, talking about Timothy. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul offers himself as an example of somebody who was faithful in life. And let's look at that faithfulness back in verse 10. Timothy knew about Paul's life, but more importantly, he carefully followed not Paul's life, but Paul's doctrine. As he followed Paul's doctrine, he was actually following Paul's life because Paul was following that doctrine. As you stay in God's word, you'll be faithful. Those who get into the same word are going to be faithful as well. It has to do with his doctrine, but also that doctrine then leads to the manner of life. When you're following God's word, your life reflects it. Purpose. You have purpose in your life. What is your purpose? I don't know what your career is, what your chosen avenue is of expressing your reason for being here, but there should be a purpose. And ultimately, that purpose ought to be to serve the Lord. I don't care if you're in a homemaker or if you're a doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. It doesn't make any difference. The purpose should be the same. Serve the Lord. I serve the Lord as a police officer. I serve the Lord as a school teacher. I serve the Lord in the military. Doesn't make any difference. You're there to serve the Lord. Faith has to be faith in the Lord to have a life that's pleasing to Him. Long-suffering, that's a quality the Lord gives us. Are we more long-suffering today than we used to be? Lord, help us to be. That's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's part of the life of the Lord Jesus, to be long-suffering. And still we have more room to grow in that area, don't we? Lord, I want patience, and I want it now. We have that attitude, don't we? But Lord, help me to be long-suffering. Love. Again, love is service. Love is reaching out and touching others and blessing them. How may I serve you? How may I minister to you? Love. Perseverance. How to persevere. Even when it's frustrating, even when you're down, you feel like you're not making any headway, you're not making any progress. You want to persevere. And getting back to the word love, you know, there are opportunities to love every day. We don't really know that, but we're thinking, do I have to tell somebody I love them? Well, it's nice to do that. But today I had a chance with our daughter, a 16-year-old daughter. She's having trouble sleeping because her mattress is falling through the frame. So I thought, let's be loving. Looked at the situation, realized it was one of these cloth. When I was young, they had nice, strong barriers for your mattresses. Now they have a little cloth, and the cloth breaks, and the mattress goes through it. So I thought, I'm going to be loving. So what is love? Love is going down to Lowe's, saying to the fellow, where is your bed board? Cut one for me that's 36 by 74, taking it home, sanding the edges, going upstairs, taking the mattress off, putting the bed thing on. That's love. This afternoon, grandson says, I need a new basketball. I said, you got one last year. And I said, we got a nice pump for you and a needle. Well, he forgot all about that. He had a little temporary amnesia, I guess. So when I go home tonight, I'm going to love. I'm going to try to find the basketball. I'm going to try to find the pump and the needle, and we're going to try to somehow get him operational so he can play basketball. My little stories from today, you've got your own. There are many, many ways to show love. And guess what? I didn't say to her, this shows my love for you, but I think she got the message when I put the bedboard in. When I get that basketball blown up properly, I don't need to say, Grandpa loves you. I think you'll get the message. And you do that in so many ways every day. So love is action, not just words, it's action. And where's the action? Wherever the need is. It's a successful principle for business. It's also for the home life. Find a need and fill it. Just that simple. Perseverance, keep in there. Persecutions, oh, the devil's going to give you a hard time. And so our unbelieving friend's going to give you a hard time. Don't give up. Hang in there. Afflictions. Oh, there'll be trials. There'll be tribulations. Oh, and by the way, the unbeliever has afflictions as well and persecutions. Everybody in life has persecutions and afflictions. But the Christian has Jesus to take them through it. So you're going to get afflictions. It happened to Paul at Antioch and again Iconium and Lystra. Oh, they opposed him, even tried to stone him to death. Persecutions that he endured. But notice the testimony, out of them all the Lord delivered me. Out of them all. I've got my stories. Kidnapped actually 3 times in my life and delivered each time. Vietnam, delivered, and I could tell you stories that would go all night, but you've got as many or more stories to tell. God delivered you. That's why it's good to tell testimonies, think about them, because God delivered us. But can he deliver me from that problem that's going to come tomorrow? Yeah, he delivered you before. He can do it as well. Yes, verse 12, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to have persecution because of your faith. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome this world, and I will see you through that, and I'll reward you. He tells us that in the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to get rewarded. And I'm going to get up there in heaven, and I'm going to talk to Isaiah, and I'm going to say, Isaiah, once I was at work at the water cooler, and I mentioned Jesus, and a fellow worker snickered. Isn't that horrible, Isaiah? He's going to say, oh, you poor dear. Did I tell you my story? I was sawn in two while still alive by the wicked King Manasseh. Ooh, maybe that was worse than my being snickered at the water cooler. So all of us suffer persecution, and some have it a whole lot worse than we do. All right, let's look at verses 13 to 17. We need to be faithful in God's word. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So there are going to be evil men as we get closer to the time of the return of the Lord, imposters pretending to be believers, leaders for him, growing worse and worse. They're going to deceive others, and because they are not in the Lord, they'll be deceived themselves. But you, he says to Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Don't forget what I've told you. Don't forget what God's word says. We can also add, don't forget the godly counsel you've learned from your parents, from teachers, from the word of God, from pastors. Hold on to those precious truths. And so he says, you've learned them, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. See, he was young Timothy was raised to know the Scriptures, although he did not know the Lord as Lord and Savior until Paul led him. Many of us have known the Scriptures since we were knee-high to the grasshopper, but really didn't know Christ until later on. But that early knowledge all comes to the forefront and helps us. It's never too soon to start learning God's Word. And he says, those scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Those scriptures, what it's all about, is to bring you to salvation, to deliverance, to complete provision because of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. It's all about salvation. All scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For verses 16 and 17 are wonderful verses to talk about the power of God's word. All scripture, even Leviticus, all scripture, even Jeremiah, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Greek there indicates that it's God-breathed. It's God. God has breathed the scripture through those who have penned it. And it's profitable. It's valuable for doctrine. It's teaching. For reproof, correct you. Jerry, knock it off. Stop going the wrong way. For correction, start going the right way. For instruction in righteousness. And that means training or discipline in how to live correctly. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You and I are here to work. We're here to serve the Lord, and we need to be equipped When I went to Vietnam, as I mentioned, I had to learn how to be equipped. I had to go to jungle warfare training in Panama. I had to learn how to sleep in the jungle at night with all the critters. You talk about racket and noise. You may have been in college and thought you had the loudest roommates. Try sleeping in the jungle. And those crickets and those insects and what have you make such a noise, you can barely sleep. Until you get to Vietnam and they're rocketing you day and night, then you wish you were back in Panama. But I had to learn all the weapons, I had to learn how to survive in the jungle and all of that, but I was thoroughly equipped for that experience. God in His Word says, I will thoroughly equip you for the work that you have to do. But you got to get your nose into the Bible. For my wife, it's Psalm 91 when she gets up and then she moves from there. For you, it's whatever program you have. I recommend and love to go through the Bible in a year. We've got a program in the back on one of the tracks. Go online and just say, through the year, through the Bible in 1 year, you'll see all sorts of different programs on that. But get into God's Word, because it's going to help you to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There are many kinds of ministries for the Lord, but they all have one textbook, one training manual, and it's the Bible, the Word of God. So that's how we are faithful, by staying in God's Word, following godly examples of people like Paul, being godly examples to others, studying His Word, living by it. And as we go wrong, let God's Word correct us and lovingly reach out and help somebody else who may be stumbling as well. Not to be arrogant and proud, but to be helpful, saying, I'm here for you. For those of you who are watching by YouTube and television, or any of us, if you've never given your heart to Christ, I encourage you to do so. He loves you. He died for your sins. We all know we're sinners. We all have done things that are wrong. I'd like to give you a chance to give your heart to the Lord. He stands at the door of your heart, Revelation 3 says, and He knocks on the door of your heart. He says, let me in. I want to come in. I want to live my life in you. I want to save you. I want to deliver you from whatever problems come your way. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord and ask Him to come into our lives. Lord Jesus, we ask You to forgive us for our sins. We are sinners. We know that You died for our sins and that You rose again for our justification. Lord, come into our hearts. Live Your life in us, and we will live for You, and we will serve You now and always. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.